You know, to belong to God, to be His servant, to be His son, is not an external matter, right? It's an internal matter. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the mind. And we see that because God is holy, in the Old Testament, He said to Israel, I am holy. You must be holy. We have a holy God. We have to be holy. And Jesus said, your heavenly Father, you know, is perfect. Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It means wholehearted, complete, full. So we have to be, we're like God. In that sense, we have to be like God. We have to be like, that's what He's trying to create. His children in His image. In the image of God, in the image of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified. We are called to be saints, Paul told the Corinthians. You remember? Called to be saints. The same word is used when Paul said, Paul, called to be an apostle. That same Greek phrase sounds just like that. Paul, called to be an apostle. You are called to be saints. The same Greek thing. We are called to walk in the light. He says you have to walk worthy then. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. You have to walk worthy of this calling. If you're called to be a saint, you have to be worthy of it. Walk worthy. Walk in a way that complements the great calling that we have. Just as, you know, if Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, and this is 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12. Just as you know how you were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father, he said, you know that I had done that, as a father his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. We have to walk worthy of the God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, we read, Paul writes, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we have to walk worthy. We conduct our lives in a worthy way, in a holy way. And what's the end of our calling? What happens? We are called to be saints. What's the end of it? The end of our calling is conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. This is what Romans says. Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus Christ will be the firstborn. We're conformed to that image, but Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. These whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Okay. Now, we just can't limit ourselves to the word saint or sanctified to get all of Paul's teaching, because he also talks about belonging to Christ in a way that he doesn't always have to use the word saint, okay? We're not always limited to the word saint or sanctified. I'll show you what I mean, and you'll see that it has the same theme as holiness and sanctification. Take a look at this. It is the constant and compelling appeal that you belong to Christ and live with Him and live to Him. This is what we read in Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, okay, is revealed or appears, then you also will be revealed or appear with him in glory. So even though that verse does not talk about holiness, it does not use the word holy, does not use the word sanctify, that verse connects us to the holy God, to the holy Jesus Christ. It connects us. We have to live. We live for Christ. He is our life. And when he's revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory. First Thessalonians now, chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us to wrath, but for the obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That's what all this Passover thing's about. That's what the Lord's Supper's about. That's what we take the bread and wine about. Who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that means whether we're still alive at his coming, or dead, we will live together with him. We will live together. Now that verse again does not mention sanctify, doesn't mention holiness, but we will live together with him. We are joined with him. And you cannot be joined with him unless you are walking in a holy manner. So it is no formal belonging. There is no external surrender. This surrender is done through your mind and your heart and your thinking and inside you. It is in the deepest affections and the highest powers that are ruled by God's Spirit in you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all... Now, he's talking about some. He's given some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers are the same people. Pastors and teachers are the same thing. Until we all, verse 13, Ephesians 4, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person, attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. That's from the New English Translation. We're coming up to the measure of Christ's full stature. Christ is in us. He is creating his image in us. We're becoming like him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. See? You can't be like God unless you're holy. You can't see God unless you're holy. You can't approach God unless you're holy. And yet he doesn't use the word holiness, but this is the same thing. And in which the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, oh, here it is, and holiness of the truth. The holiness of the truth. Truth helps make us holy. The truth of the scriptures, the truth of understanding God makes you holy. Let me read that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, in another translation, and it's called the Weber translation. Here it is. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is verse 26 now. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That is, don't keep anger. Anger is not good. You know, if you're angry all the time, it's not good for you. It's not good for your heart. It's not good for your circulation. It's not good for your mind. It's not a good thing. Yet you have to be angry at periods of time. There's a time to be angry. You think Jesus was angry when he walked in and they were selling all these things in front of the temple? And he's, don't make my father's house a house of merchandise. You know, he got very angry. But you don't keep anger for a long time. Anger is not good to keep. And do not give the devil an opportunity. This is verse 27, Ephesians 4. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So good work, honest work, labor, and making money and getting some prosperity so that you can share with somebody who has a need. Not everybody who asks you, you know, there are a lot of people who don't have any need, but they'll ask you for money. He who, so let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You've got to be like God. You have to forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How do you be that? Unless you're holy. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says this, therefore I exhort you, brethren, and brothers and sisters. He's talking brothers and sisters. By the mercies of God. I'm reading this from the New English Translation. Romans 12 verse 1. Therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy. Now here we have the word, hagios, holy. Pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Now some people want to translate that spiritual, but the word really in the Greek is reasonable. It means something that you've carefully thought out. You've thought through it. It's a thoughtful service. Okay? It's a reasonable, thoughtful service in which you are dedicating yourself in a spiritual sense. So it has this cognitive thinking aspect. Where's the Holy Spirit come in? Where's the Holy Spirit come into you? Did it come into your fingertips? Come into your feet? Did it come into your buttocks? Where does your Holy Spirit come into you? Comes into your mind. And it has to have a reasonable thinking service to God. You're using your mind in your worship of God. You think through what you're saying. And that thinking through has to be based on God's word. That's why you have to know the Bible. That's why you have to understand it. You just can't go out and think you're going to serve God and worship God without knowing the scriptures that are true, that are the truth, that make you holy. Then we have a passage in 1 Thessalonians. I'll read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 3. For this is the will of God. There it is. Your sanctification, meaning your holiness. Okay? Let me read that in the New English Translation. I read that in the New American Standard. For this is God's will, that you become holy. That's what it is. That you keep away from sexual immorality. He's telling these Thessalonians. He's telling all these people in Thessalonica, don't get into sexual immorality. So right away, verse 3. Let me read it in the New American Standard. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You got to be holy in the way you conduct your lives. That each of you, now verse 4, now here comes a controversial verse, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now this verse has become a little bit difficult to interpret because everything kind of centers around what is vessel. I have to possess my vessel. What is my vessel? Okay, and the word is skuos. Skuos. It's applied to. Now, if you apply it to a wife, you say this. It's the wife. Let me read that in the Revised Standard Version. I'll read that same verse. Wait a second. If you apply it to wife, if you're saying, let's read that verse 4 again. For this is God's, for each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. If vessel is applied to wife, then here's how the translation, and this is how the Revised Standard Version and their translator said that vessel means wife. Then you have this translation, that each of one of you know how to take a wife for himself in holiness and honor. That's the Revised Standard Version of 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Or as the gospel or the good news to the world translation is a good news to the nations, the gospel to the nations. Translation. It goes like this, 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Each of you should know that finding a husband or a wife for yourself is to be done in a holy and honorable way. Now they just interpret. See, there's no translation. The King James just has it exactly sort of like the New American Standard Version, that is, that for each of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And the King James doesn't interpret it. The New American Standard doesn't interpret it. It just say possess his vessel, okay? So if the vessel, which many translators say that's what it means, because in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read the King James Version on this, and verse 7, likewise you husbands, dwell with them, meaning dwell with your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. She's the weaker of the two vessels. So husbands are a vessel, are they not? Yeah, because she's the weaker vessel. I mean, when you're a weaker one, then you have to have two to have something that's weaker than the first one. As unto a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So the word vessel here, and many older interpreters going back many years, said that the word vessel in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4 means wife. Okay? Let me read that in the... And if it means... something other than wife, okay, it'd be different. Let's just take a look at the complete Jewish Bible of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. This is the complete Jewish. You husbands, likewise, conduct your married lives and with understanding. Although your wife may be weaker physically, and they don't translate the word vessel, but the word vessel is here. You should respect her as a fellow heir of the gift of life. If you don't, your prayers may be blocked. Prayers may be hindered or blocked. Now, the word vessel can also be used of you, each of you, as a person. It can be used, the Bible uses that. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure. The treasure is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. We have this treasure, and the treasure is also the knowledge of God, the truth of God, the life of God, and the expectation of the hope of being in the kingdom of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. All of us, each one of us, are, and the same word here is the word skuos. It's the same word as vessel and here. You're a vessel. The wife is a vessel. Both people are vessels because she's the weaker of the vessel. So if the vessel applies to each person, so let's read it. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Let me read that in the Good News to the Nations Bible. Our bodies are made of clay, yet we have the treasure of the good news in them. This shows that the superior power of this treasure belongs to God, does not come from us. So again, if, depends on how you interpret the word skuos, is the vessel, does the vessel mean wife? Does the vessel mean you individually as a person? Now, if it means you individually, here's how, and there are a whole bunch of interpreters, okay? Here's the complete Jewish Bible, because they say it means you individually. So here's how 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 4 is translated by the complete Jewish Bible. That each of you know how to manage his own, his or her own sexual impulses in a holy and honorable manner. They translate vessel as you, you and your impulses. Let me read that in the Common English Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4, 4. And learn how to control your own body in a pure and respectable way. And in the Bible in basic English, it reads like this. So that every one of you may keep his body holy and in honor. So, depending how you translate it, I personally, because of the way that verse looks, and the word possess, the word is I attain, I possess it, I've got to control it. I'm going to control my wife. And have her in a way I'm going to go out and control or possess one or gain one. That doesn't seem to be right. It seems to be that each one of us have to control our minds, our bodies, our sexual impulses, what we do with our bodies, and we have to do it in a way that is holy and honorable and is holy to God. Because remember, in the very first verse there said, this is your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And so now he's saying we've got to learn how to possess your own body. You've got to be taking care of it. That's my interpretation. You may have a different one. You're free to interpret that the way you think of it, but this is the best I can come up with. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. That each of you know how to manage your own sexual impulses and be holy and honorable person. Now, and that's verse 4. Verse 5. Not in the lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, in holiness. God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in holiness. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you, Paul writes. So if you reject this advice, if you think I'm off the beam, then you're rejecting the Holy Spirit that God gave to you. In Romans 8 and verse 20, Romans 6, I'm sorry, Romans 6, verse 22. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, we have become God's slaves, you derive your benefit, resulting in holiness or sanctification, and the outcome of that is eternal life. Let me read that in the complete Jewish Bible. Romans 6, verse 22. However, now freed from sin and enslaved to God, you do get the benefit. It consists of being made holy, set apart for God, and its end result is eternal life. So we get eternal life. We're set apart for God. We're holiness in God. We become God's holy vessels, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Well, you know, go out here, take any section. Go to Prescott, go downtown Pasadena, go to Los Angeles, go to Dallas. Take a section of people and ask yourself, there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Just take a cross section of people, and the mighty, the wise, and the noble are usually a very small minority of any, nearly any group. Not only the church, but of any group. Is that correct? Am I wrong on that? No. I mean, you know, go to my hometown, go wherever you are, and it's, you know, not many mighty, not many noble, not many super wise. I mean, you got people making mistakes all the time. You're just foolish in the way they do things. So, consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise, not many according to the flesh. Now, all this is according to the flesh. But you see, now that we have the Holy Spirit, you want wisdom? What do? You ask God for wisdom. You read the Proverbs. You seek wisdom like it's gold. You dig for it. You want it. You want to find all the things that'll give you wisdom. That's what you do if you want wisdom. And you may not have been wise according to the flesh, but now you can be wise. You have the greatest treasure of wisdom and knowledge in the world. So he says, for consider your calling, brethren, there are not many wise, not many according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are. You know, people think they're so great, so it's not, they're not that great. And that no man, so that no man may boast before God. You can't come in and boast in front of God. I mean, that's the biggest foolishness in the world. You know, you stand in front of the Almighty, all knowledgeable, all God, all pure, all holy God, and I want to boast about all my, how great I've been. I don't think so. I don't think that's going to go over well. So that no man may boast before God, verse 29, verse 30, but by his doing, you are in Christ. You are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. Christ is our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. This is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And redemption. Listen to what Christ is for us. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. He bought us back. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's written, let him who boasts. You want to boast? Boast in the Lord. Let me read that in the complete Jewish Bible, verse 30. It is his doing that you are united with the Messiah. He has become wisdom for us from God, and righteousness, and holiness, and redemption as well. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30, translation of the Complete Jewish Bible. So He is everything for us. He's our wisdom. He's our holiness. He's our redemption. All the things that we need, Christ became for us. And you know, think about it. How much wiser are you than you were before you were converted? How much more knowledge and understanding do you have of the world? And I want to say one other thing. Christ is also our happiness. I know people who left the church. They don't care about God anymore. They don't even know if God exists. They don't even care about, you know, if God exists. And they are perpetually unhappy. Perpetually unhappy. They don't have a sense of faith. I talked to one man. He said, you know, I said, well, you know, he said, well, you think there's an afterlife? I said, well, I believe in the resurrection. I die, I'm going to be resurrected. I have hope in a future life. I have hope beyond this life. He said, well, good for you. I hope you're right. I hope you're right. I hope you're right. But he doesn't know. He has no faith to believe I'm right. He has no faith to believe in that. He's going into life with this cloud, with this, you know, nothingness, with, you know, with what are we? What is life? What is man? What is everything? He's totally lost in this morass of doubt. I think Christ is also our happiness, our joy, our peace of mind. Yes, he is also our wisdom from God, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. You know, that's true. There's no manual of how parents are supposed to discipline. So they disciplined us as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. We may share his holiness. We want to share God's very holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limbs which is lame may not be put out of joint and rather be healed. Pursue peace. Pursue it with all men. And sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Sanctification is our holiness. That pursue, it sort of reminds you of the Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Watch, here's what Proverbs says. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Turn it from evil. Let me read that in the New English Translation. Make the path of your feet level so that all your ways may be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Turn yourself away from evil. So you're pursuing something. And what does Hebrews tell us to pursue? Pursue peace with all men. Let me read that in the New English Translation. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. We're going to go after something. You're going to find something. You're looking for something. What are you looking for? I want peace with everybody. And I want holiness in me. I want holiness in the way I conduct my life. I want holiness in the way I think. I want holiness in the way I act. pursue peace with everyone and holiness, for without it no one will see the Lord. We have a holy God. We have a holy Savior. We have to pursue, and God wants us to pursue. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called, what are the peacemakers called? The children of God. Pursue peace with everybody, and pursue holiness in yourself, in your body, in your mind. Because without that, you can never be in the presence of the great, mighty, and holy God.